But in note of that, I also acknowledge that you are here on Memorial Day weekend. And I know that this is the crowd who really loves Jesus. I know the people who camp today, I think they love Jesus, but I know that you love Jesus. I'm just kidding. I know they love Jesus too. But thank you for being here today. Whenever it's a holiday weekend, you never know. We could show up and there could be 12 of us, like the disciples, or there could be 200 of us. But thank you for making this a priority today to come and to worship the Lord. Hey, one more announcement before we jump into our message today. For those of you who know Charlie and Nora Ostella, I want to let you know that there is a Celebration of Life service happening this Friday at 1 p.m. right here in the church. And so for those of you who know them, want to come and you want to just gather together, remember Nora, we would like to welcome you to come and do that this Friday at 1 p.m. I've got a question for you as we start this morning. How many of you have ever felt stuck before? Raise your hand. You felt stuck. I know that I have. Let me tell you a quick experience that I had back in 1991. I was on a trip and I was in Chicago, Illinois over the 4th of July weekend. And I had traveled there and my plans were to fly home, return home on July 5th. And it was a very, very busy day. Now, I've mentioned in the past that growing up, my dad worked for an airlines. And so one of the fringe benefits of being able of that business, or my dad working for the airlines, is that we could fly, but we had to fly standby. And so let me tell you a little bit what that looked like in this situation particularly. Okay, my dad worked for an international airlines, Thai Airways, out of Thailand. So he didn't have a domestic airline that he worked for here in the U.S. So if we traveled in the U.S., he had a partner airlines called Continental Airlines. Anyone remember Continental Airlines? I think they merged with United Airlines now. I think that they're a part of that. But that's who we would have to fly through domestically if we were going to fly. Now, let me tell you a little bit of how flying standby worked. There's a hierarchy to this system of flying standby. So for those who work for the company, like for instance, if those who work for Continental Airlines immediately, they have first priority when it comes to standby flights. Then their family, then their extended family, and then everyone else would kind of fall off from there. My dad worked for an international airlines, and he didn't work for Continental, so we were always at the bottom of the list. The very, very bottom. So here I am. I'm traveling on a busy holiday weekend. My return date to come back home is July 5th. I get to the airport, and as we go up, we go to the front desk, and we put our name in. I realize at that point that there's about 25 names in front of me. And so I wait for that first flight on that first day. I don't make it. I wait for a second flight. Don't make that one. I go to a third flight. I don't make that one. I go to a fourth flight, I don't make that one. I am stuck at O'Hare International Airport, 1991, overnight. This is pre-9/11, so they didn't kick you out of the airport. I could actually stay there. So I found a corner of the airport, right? I didn't have a credit card. I didn't have a place to go. I didn't have Uber to come pick me up and take me anywhere. I just had to wait the night in Chicago O'Hare Airport. The next morning, I was there for the very earliest flight that might be a possibility. I got in line, put my name in. I missed the first flight. Went to the second flight. Missed that. Third flight. Fourth flight. Fifth flight. Sixth flight. Guess what? I'm spending the night at Chicago O'Hare International Airport again, a second time. How many of you guys? I'm getting a little discouraged. I'm 20 years old. I don't have very much money. The money that I did have, I'm spending it at airport prices, right? Day three. I get up in the morning. Go get in line. First flight. I miss it. I'm still stuck. Second flight, I miss it. I'm still stuck. I am starting to lose faith in everything holy and good in my life. I get to flight three, the heavens open, and I get on the airplane. I was stuck in Chicago. I never want to see that airport again in my life. That was discouraging. I was just like, Lord, what's going on here? And I realize when I think back to that experience all the way back in 1991 that not many things are more frustrating in life than when we feel stuck. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? We're stuck in a career. You're stuck in a relationship. You're stuck in a particular struggle you're going through, or you feel stuck in your finances, or you feel stuck in a season of your life. And whenever you feel like you're stuck, it seems as though that you're just walking in circles. You're going around and around and around, but you're never actually going anywhere. You're just going through these motions. Well, today we're going to continue in our series of Joshua. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 6 as we look at the life of Joshua. And this chapter contains the infamous story that so many of us remember and are familiar with, and that's the story of Joshua circling the city of Jericho. Talk about the epitome of being stuck, or the epitome of what it means to walk in circles. We see it right here in chapter 6. Joshua and the Israelites are wandering through this wilderness for 40 years. Just giving a quick recap, all right? And because of their doubt and because of their complaining and because of their grumbling, they actually delay their destiny for a number of decades. And shortly after that, there's a leadership change between Moses and Joshua, and there's this new leader. And even though there's this new leader, it's the same promise that Joshua is holding on to, the same promise that Moses had. Joshua leads the people of Israel through the Jordan River. And just like God parted the Red Sea, he also parts the Jordan River in a miraculous way. And they step through and they're ready to conquer the promised land. And they get to the city of Jericho, and the Bible says that it is shut up tight. No one is going in, no one is going out. So right in front of them is the promise, but also in front of them is the wall. Here's some details. I'm gonna give you a few details about the wall of Jericho, the walls of Jericho. We've heard this so many years in our lives for many of us. Here's some details. Jericho is a large city, but you could actually walk around the city of Jericho in about an hour. It sits right along the Jordan River, and the unique thing that we know about the city of Jericho, that it's surrounded by these massive defensive military walls. These walls were structured in a tiered system. So let me tell you what that looked like. First, there was an embankment that started off on ground level, and it started going upwards at an incline to meet up with a lower retaining wall. That lower retaining wall stood about 12 to 15 feet high, and it was made of stone. Then on top of that stone retaining wall that surrounded the city, there was another wall that was made of brick that was about 6 feet wide and between 20 and 26 feet tall at certain points. So for perspective for us today, that would be almost like a four-story building that wall was the size of. At the base, the walls of Jericho stood 46 feet above ground level outside of the retaining wall area. This was all set up in place for one reason, to stop anyone who would try to advance against the city of Jericho in battle. And at this moment, this would be the Israelites. They've crossed the Jordan. They're there. They're looking at the city of Jericho. They're literally at the feet of these walls. And this is where we pick up our story in Joshua chapter 6 today. Would you change your position if you're able and stand with me for the reading of God's word? Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have the priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." Let's pray. Lord, in these next few moments as we look into your word, I pray this wouldn't just be a familiar story. I pray that we will understand exactly your heart in sharing this event, not only with the people of that time, but with us today as we stand here on this Memorial Day weekend in 2026. God, I pray that we will hear, we will see, and we will experience that which you want us to understand today. God, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is moving in this place even right now. This is Pentecost Sunday, and Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to move in this place today. Say what only you can say. Speak what you would speak today. God, I pray that we would see beyond our natural eyesight, but God, that we would see, Lord, what you would reveal to us today. Thank you that you are here. Thank you, God, that we can live this life through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that now the Holy Spirit will open up the scriptures before us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord this morning. Now, can we just admit right off the bat from the very beginning here that this was a very strange strategy that was given to Joshua? And think about how awkward this would have been for the soldiers and those people that made up the army. Right? You've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. You went through the Jordan River in this miraculous way, and now you're standing in the promised land with the city of Jericho right before you. Just put yourself in the shoes of these soldiers, right? You're ready to conquer. You're ready to fight. You're ready to take territory. But all of a sudden, your commanders stand up and they say this: "All right, men, it's time for us to take a little stroll. It's time for us to go on a walk around the city of Jericho." That doesn't make much sense, does it? Not at all, especially to these warriors, these soldiers. This was a military problem, and they were looking for a military solution to the problem that was before them, right? Weapons, fighting, a battle plan. That's what these men would have been looking for. But God says, "No, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up. I want you to start walking. I want the trumpets to sound and begin to follow that processional. And once you've done that, I want you to do it again and again and again. And there's going to come a time where I'm going to ask you to shout. And when I ask you to shout, I want you to raise your voices in a war cry." You see, in our human instinct is way, way different than what God might have us do. Our instinct tells us, attack, now is the time. Strike while the iron is hot. But God says, "No, I want you to trust me. I want you to put your eyes on me in this moment." Human instinct is this: I have to figure this out. I've got something in front of me and I've got to find a way around it. I've got to find a way that I can take care of this problem. And God's like, "I have a different way of going about this. I want you to trust me." Reminds me of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, where God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." In fact, if we're completely honest, it's a difficult thing in our lives when God begins to do something that we don't understand. In fact, I would say it this way: a lot of times, we don't doubt God's ability, but sometimes we doubt his approach. That's point number one in your notes today, if you're following along today. We don't doubt God's ability, but sometimes we tend to doubt his approach, right? We believe that God can do it. We believe that God wants to do it. And by faith, we know that he will do it. But the way that he's going to do it, it might be different than the way that we might anticipate it, the way that might make sense to us, maybe the way that we would prefer that it's done. See, that's the difference. We might doubt his approach on how he wants to accomplish things. Is there anyone here today that maybe you have some things going on in your life right now that look different than what you anticipated? That would be all of us probably, right? At some point in our lives, we go through situations where things look different than what we thought. We don't doubt his ability, but we doubt the ways in which he goes about his work in us. So some of you here today might be asking God to change your situation, to change what's going on in your life. But God is waiting for you to trust in his strategy. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. See, this is a whole different thing. We might be praying, "God, we want you to change this thing in my life." And God's response to us: can you just trust the strategy that I have in place for your life? Can you just trust me as I have you walk through this my way and not your way? Because my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are above your thoughts. I think about Joshua and when he hears these instructions from the Lord and what he might have thought in that moment. Like, this is kind of weird, God. You want me to walk around the city how many days? How many times on that last day? You know, if you wanted my opinion, I think we could go about this in a totally different manner, in a different way. And honestly, Lord, if I start doing this walking around thing, I'm going to look pretty foolish. I'm going to look pretty foolish to the people of Israel, and I'm going to look pretty foolish to our enemies who are going to be watching this day after day after day. But friends, can I just say this morning? That's the reality of faith, isn't it? Sometimes we will look foolish when it comes to faith. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But we," that's us, "who are being saved, know it is the very power of God." Even to the world, the cross seems like foolishness. Think about Noah. He built a boat. He built an ark when there had never been rain before. That seemed foolish. Or what about Abraham? When God called Abraham to leave his hometown and start going in a direction to a place that had not been revealed to him yet, God said, "Trust me, you start walking and I'm going to take you somewhere." That seems like foolishness, doesn't it? Or what about Mary, right? Mary, who says that she's pregnant, even though that she still was a virgin. That seems foolish. And what about Joshua, going in circles around the city of Jericho? That looked foolish as well. Or maybe you recently got a promotion at work, but you decline that promotion because you realize what it would entail and it take you away from your family and you've got young children. To the world, that looks like foolishness, but to God, that looks like obedience. Or maybe you're a young woman and you just got asked out by this guy who was like the cream of the crop. He is handsome. He is successful. He is well off, but he is not a believer. And so this young woman tells him no. To the world, that seems like foolishness, but to God, that looks like obedience. Or maybe you're volunteering on Wednesday nights, you're helping lead a life group, you're teaching, or you're helping Pastor Annie with the kids club, or you're helping Joel and Tammy Swartz with youth, and someone says, "Don't you already serve enough at church on Sundays? Isn't that enough for you? Or do you really have to give another night of your week to your church?" To the world, it seems like foolishness. But to God, it is obedience. Amen? Listen, there's one thing I know about myself, and I think I know about most of you or those joining us online this morning. We will do anything and everything to avoid looking foolish, won't we? We don't want to look foolish. We love God. We believe in God. We go to church. But we can at times organize our entire lives in such a way where we actually don't have to have faith for anything. Let me explain. We will customize our own comfort zones the way that we want. We will manage our own decisions. We will calculate every single risk so that we never actually have to step out in faith and look foolish. We take all that into consideration. But here's Joshua, and he's standing in this moment. He says, "You know what? I don't even mind looking foolish because I am holding on to a promise." That's what he was holding on to. God said that he has given me Jericho, and because of that promise, I'm going to step out in faith. Now, maybe for you today, you don't have a physical promised land that you are looking to, but maybe God has revealed to you a promise. In fact, in the Bible, Peter says that we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. What's a promise that God has revealed to you through his word? Or what's a promise maybe that God has shown you as you've sat in the quiet of your home, or maybe in a holy moment at a church service where you've spent time in prayer? What things has he spoken to you through his Holy Spirit? What promises? Now, maybe you're holding on to a son or a daughter that you are praying that will come back to relationship with God. Or maybe you're holding on to a healing that you're praying for yourself or for a family member. Or maybe there's an opportunity that you're believing God for, and it's been years and years of delay and a disappointment, but yet you are still holding on to that promise. It's amazing what people will endure when they have a promise that they can hold on to. But how many of you know that's the Christian life, isn't it? We've received promises, but that doesn't mean that we have possessed those promises yet. I don't know how many of you want to receive all the promises that God has and he's offered, he's given to you. I know that I do. I unashamedly want everything that God has for me. I want every single promise. I want to possess those things. And in fact, I want to encourage you today with this verse in Hebrews chapter 10, especially for those who are holding on to something. Hebrews 10, verse 16 says this. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Persevere, follow the will of God so that you can receive what he has promised. That describes Joshua, doesn't it? To persevere. I can imagine as he's getting ready to start his day of walking, he's like, God, this doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever, but you told me to do it. And even though it doesn't make any sense, I'm going to start walking. I'm going to do what you told me to do. But God, have I mentioned to you that this doesn't make any sense? Have I got that point across to you yet? It doesn't make sense, but I'm still going to do what you asked me to do. Here's the reality that Joshua needed to consider, and we also need to consider this morning. Point number two, if you're taking notes. Outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is yours. Outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is yours. This is the hard part, though. All right? This isn't just a story that we remember from VeggieTales or from flannel graphs in Sunday school. How many of you guys are flannel graph people? Remember the flannel graphs back in the day? Come on, somebody. You're my people. Before the TVs, before all that kind of stuff, we had flannel graphs to tell the story. The walls came down in a flannel way. You know what I'm talking about? This is so much more. This is a story about a man who obeyed God even when it didn't make sense. Even though maybe in his mind he was like, I'm not sure, Lord. This seems really out of the box. But I'm going to obey you because I trust in you. And I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. Joshua was resolved. No matter what the Holy Spirit whispers to me, I'm going to be the one that he can trust to do whatever he has asked me to do. How many of you remember the late, great Charles Stanley? You guys remember Charles Stanley? 70 years of ministry. I want to tell you, he did a quote on obedience, and this is what he said. Listen to this. The only real advice I have for people is this. Obey God and leave the results up to him. That's the only advice I can really give you. Obey God and trust him with the rest. I believe Joshua understood that truth that Charles Stanley was putting forth. Let's see how the rest of the story begins to unfold next. Let's go to Joshua verse 8. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, don't say a word until I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to the camp and spent the night there. I want us to notice the order of this marching procession that's going around the city here, okay? Out front were the armed men, who were then followed by the seven priests who had their trumpets. Then next, right in the middle of this procession, was the Ark of the Covenant. And then behind the Ark of the Covenant was the rear guard, okay? The reason the Ark of the Covenant was in the middle is because it represents the presence of God. So literally and figuratively here, this shows us that the presence of God has to be at the center of our strategy. Let me go into that just a little bit deeper. This isn't just a military strategy, friends. This is a worship strategy, all right? Now, I know that our tendency as human beings is we want to compartmentalize things. We want to kind of take control of our life and put it into these segments, right? So over here, we have our family, and we have our marriage and those things over here. And over here, we have our job, and we have our career. And then back over here, we have maybe our hobbies and our interests and the things we like to do, like go camping on Memorial Day weekend. And then back over here, we have God and Sunday mornings. And there's nothing wrong with that per se, friends, but here's the thing. God was never meant to be a slice of our life. He was meant to be the center of our life. And when God is the center of our life, everything else revolves around that. Amen? It revolves around Him. The presence and the power of God is supposed to be in the middle of your family. It's supposed to be in the middle of your workplace. It's supposed to be in the middle of your finances. It's supposed to be in the middle even of your struggles. God is supposed to be right there in the middle. And we see this in this processional that's going around the city of Jericho. So these seven priests, they're blowing these horns or these trumpets that are used for making this loud noise. In biblical times, they're known as a shofar. I've got one right here. This was loaned to me. I didn't get it from eBay. This belongs to one of our church members. This is a smaller version. Maybe you've seen a larger version. They can be like literally like a trumpet out far. Okay, I'm not going to blow this today. I'm just going to show this today. You want me to blow it. That's not going to happen. It's okay. So they would have these, and they would use these for a multiplicity of different reasons why they would have these shofars. Sometimes they would blow these to gather people together. It was like a dinner bell, right? Blow this, and people would come, and they would gather together. Sometimes they would blow these to signal war, or they would blow them to give out a warning that something was happening. People would also blow these in times to say this is a sacred moment. They would blow them when divine activity was happening and taking place, a sign that God was going to be doing something very specific and supernatural among his people. They would blow these when it was a holy moment. Look with me at verse 10, if you can look at the next part of the story. It says, Joshua had commanded the army, do not give a war cry. This was going to be the sound, but do not give a war cry. Do not shout. Don't raise your voices. Don't say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then you are to shout. Now, maybe you've heard sermons on Joshua chapter 6 before, and the emphasis was made about the shout rather than the silence. Joshua says, the priests, they're going to be the ones. They're going to be going out, they're going to be blowing these horns, and everyone in the processional must remain silent. Why would Joshua say that to the people? Why would he require that? God did not give that in his command to Joshua. This is something that Joshua said to the people himself. Why did he require silence as they went around? Well, I think maybe he was remembering the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness when people's complaining ended up delaying their entire destiny. Maybe he was concerned that fear or worry would start to spread throughout the camp a little bit more each day, a little bit more each day. Joshua knew what we often forget, friends, and it is this. We can talk ourselves out of the very thing that God is walking us into. Can I say that again? We can talk ourselves out of the very thing that God wants us to do. Maybe you've been there before where God puts someone on your heart. You know specifically he's putting them on your heart, and he wants you to just share with them your faith. And you can think of a million reasons why you can't and don't want to do that. Amen? God, that's kind of scary. I don't know if I can do that, Lord. God speaks to us. We try to convince ourselves to go the other way than the direction he's telling us to walk in, where fear and doubt and worry begin to squash out the very steps of faith that God is asking us to make. Why is all this so important? Well, maybe you're in a season in your life right now where you know that God is calling you to be obedient to something, calling you to move forward in faith, and you need to do everything that you can to protect yourself from fear, from worry, from doubt that will try to get into your spirit and to cause you to not obey God. That's why it's so important for us to surround ourselves with people of faith. That's why it's so important for us to come into a setting like this where we are built up in our faith. Because being obedient is hard, especially when you don't understand, when the whole plan hasn't been revealed to you yet. You don't know how it's going to turn out. That's when you need to remind yourself that the outcome is God's responsibility. Your responsibility is obedience. We need that reminder. Okay, this is where the story is going to start picking up. Here we go. Hold on. Joshua calls the people together and he said, it's time for us to move out. Get ready. Here we go. Day one, they start circling Jericho. They get done, they go home, they get in bed, they wake up, and it's time to do it again. Day two, they resume their positions and they go around Jericho again. Look at verse 14 with me. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. Can you imagine Joshua as he's leading this people, the priests, the soldiers? They're awkwardly walking around Jericho. Nothing is happening. Day one. Nothing is happening. Day two. Nothing is happening. Day three. Imagine you're a soldier in that army. And you come home that evening into your tent and your wife is waiting there for you. And she's like, oh, you're home early today. Did you kill anyone? Did you conquer anything? And he's like, no, but I got my 10,000 steps in today. And we took another long walk again. You see, this can resonate with some of us, friends. Because if we're honest, a lot of our lives look like this at times. Where we're praying about something and nothing seems to be happening. You apply for multiple jobs and you don't not even get them. You don't even hear back from the places that you apply for those jobs. You're believing for a healing for you or a loved one, but you are still having to take medications. You're still having to go and see the doctors. Maybe God's encouraging you to start tithing, and you start tithing, but things are still really tight for you, and it's still a financial struggle. You're single, and you're believing that God is going to bring someone into your life that you'll be able to marry. You'll have a spouse, but after a long time, still no one. This is very difficult for us, because when you see nothing, it makes you want to do nothing. Can I say that again? When you see nothing, it makes you want to do nothing. And that's the trick of the enemy. But can I encourage you for just a moment? Just because it feels as though that you are walking in circles aimlessly, some of you are not. Some of you are walking in circles obediently because that's where God has you. You're actually walking in obedience. God is with you. He is for you. He is taking you along every single step of the way. Friends, there's a difference between walking around aimlessly and walking obediently. Because let's be honest, when we're walking, we want to see progress, don't we? If we're going somewhere, we want to see progress where we're headed. And if I was Joshua, if I were to put myself in his shoes, I would want to strike up a deal with God, okay? I would want to say, okay, Lord, here's my proposition for you, okay? I'm going to ask this be possible. For every lap I take, could you just remove one layer of brick off the wall? Anyone play Tetris back in the day? You know what I'm talking about? You get the Tetris, you build it, and all of a sudden, boom, you take a lap, boom. And that layer is removed. It's gone. Imagine if you received a text message saying this, all right, if you will keep praying for 2 more weeks, that is when your breakthrough is going to come. Wouldn't it be nice if it worked that way, that we could get text messages from God and we knew the exact time frame of what he was up to? But how many of you know that's not the way it works, right? None of us have gotten a text message from God before. How many of you have heard of the Indianapolis 500? Now, I've never been to this race, the world-renowned race that happens in Indiana, okay? It is the largest sporting event attended in the world. 300,000 people come to watch the Indy 500 every year. But I have been to the raceway. I've got a picture I was going to show you. This is from a number of years ago. I was with a friend and we were traveling and we were going by and he said, hey, let's stop and take some pictures. So there we are at the Indianapolis Motor Speedway. There's a whole section on the other side where it says, welcome race fans. And I think it's almost a quarter of a mile long, the sign that goes on the outside of the building. 300,000 people come and they watch these cars go around and around and around in circles, don't they? It's not my kind of sport, but this is pretty iconic. So it's kind of fun to go and take our pictures and go on and look through the gate and see what we could see. Now, here's something interesting about the Indy 500. If you watch this on television, in the left-hand corner up there, it tells you how many laps are left in the race. Here's a picture. Okay, the race is going on. It's the Indy 500. Up there it says lap 80 of 200. So those drivers and all those teams, they know that there are 120 laps left to go. And every time they go around, that number starts changing up there on the left. It gets smaller and smaller. They know they're getting closer and closer to the end. Now, wouldn't it be amazing if life worked the same way? That we would know that where we are in life. It'd be awesome if life had that feature, that we would know, all right, I am lap 6 of 5. Or maybe, okay, you know what, I am on lap 6 of 12. I've got 6 more laps to go. You just knew what was coming ahead of you. You could plan for it. You could know that in your mind. You could go forward with that knowledge. But the Bible says that we don't walk by sight. We walk by what? We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. In other words, when you read the story and you look at the life of Joshua, it's not about who shouts the loudest. It's about who is obedient the longest. Did you catch that? It's not about the shout. It's about who is obedient the longest. God is not looking for a shout today, friends. He's looking at the laps of your life. And he's saying, will you continue to believe? Will you continue to pray? Will you continue to put your trust in me? And I will create incredible things in and through your life. But will you do that? Will you carry on? Will you be obedient, even if you don't know how many laps you have left? Think about it for a moment. I don't know how many of you or how long you have been walking with Jesus. All of us in this room, Our story of faith looks different. Some of you might be brand new to your faith walk with Christ. Some of you have been serving him much longer. But how many times have God's purposes and his plans been cut short in lap 4 or lap 5? How many blessings have been forsaken because someone gave up on lap 6 or lap 8? How many of you know that the Christian life, much of it is just about making the decision to keep on going and not giving up? In fact, there's a book of the Bible, it's called Ecclesiastes. It's also found in the Old Testament. And it's a book of seasons. It says there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. There's a time to celebrate, and there is a time to mourn. There are actually 37 different seasons mentioned in the book of Ecclesiastes. But you know what season is not mentioned in the book of Ecclesiastes? The season of giving up. Check, you can go back and read Ecclesiastes this afternoon. You will not find a season of giving up. Why not? Because every single thing that you are believing God for is on the other side of not giving up. We realize that he is asking us to trust him in the journey. This is not the power of positive talk. That's not what I'm talking about this morning, friends. This is the authority of the word of God. Listen, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says this, let us not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we do not give up. Much of the Christian life is just putting one foot in front of the next. One step of faith, one step of obedience, another day of praying, another day of believing, another day of serving, another day just putting the needs of others before yourself. And it might not look much in the moment, But if you take enough steps before you know it, you will be able to look back at your life and you will say, wow, God, look how far you have brought me to this point. Look how far I have come. Just taking one step of faith, one prayer, believing in you, trusting in you. And then you can look back and see how God has been with you the entire way and what he has done. But for the question today is this: can you keep walking even when it doesn't look like it's working? See, our human tendency is to try to take control of the outcome when things don't go the way that we think that they should. All of a sudden, we want to grab the steering wheel back and we want to take control. We want to take control of that outcome. But as we read in Joshua chapter 6, I think God wants to remind us of a couple of things here, okay? We don't have to be in control because he is in control. We don't have to know all things because he knows all things. Look at verse 15 with me, Joshua chapter 6. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except on that day they circled the city seven times. And the seventh time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." They march around seven times on the seventh day. The book of Revelation tells us that the number seven is the number of completion. Seven is the number of God, and six is the number of man. And I think that God puts this detail in there just to remind us that there are certain things in our life that our human effort cannot fix, that our human effort cannot make a way. You are not strong enough, you are not skilled enough, you are not educated enough. It's only by the power and the presence of God that those things in your life will be accomplished. It's because he is faithful. All of us have walls, friends. We have walls of anxiety. Maybe it's a wall of unanswered prayer, a wall of a difficult relationship that you're in, experiencing, a wall of depression, a wall of addiction. I don't know what walls are standing in front of you today, but can I just say this? It will be amazing what God will begin to do in your life as you continue to obey him. What he has spoken over you is greater than what stands before you. Verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed. So everyone charged straight in and they took the city. Everything that seemed so big before them literally came crumbling down before them. The thing that they thought would maybe never happen or could happen, God crumbled it in a second. Now, how many of you know that God's timing is different than our timing? He knows what he's up to. He sees all things. He knows all things. Our job is to keep believing, to keep praying, to keep asking God for whatever it is that you are believing him for. Remember a few weeks ago in chapter 2, we were introduced to Rahab living in the city, and she's the one who hid the spies. Guess what? As the walls are crumbling down, the word says that her house was still standing. It was still standing because it was marked by the mercy of God. Now remember, after she saved the lives of the spies that Joshua sent in to scout out the land, they told her, leave a scarlet rope or banner hanging out of your window as a sign of God's mercy on your home. And friends, this represents for us the blood of Jesus. That scarlet rope speaks of the blood of Christ. Listen, no matter what you are going through today, friends, no matter what chaos is breaking out, guess what? You are covered in the blood of Jesus. You are saved by his grace, and you are protected by his power. I don't know if you watch the news. Sometimes I would probably not advise it. Sometimes you need to gain information, but if you watch the news, as the world gets crazier and crazier, I am so thankful that I have been bought with the blood of Jesus. By his grace, that's how we're spared, friends. We are spared. We have mercy and grace. It's because of him. I'm going to invite the worship team to come out and join me this morning. I'll close with this, and then I want us to go to the Lord in prayer together. I want to rewind to the beginning of the story for just a moment. There's a detail that maybe you missed at the very beginning as we read this towards the beginning of the message. Before Joshua took his very first lap, before he instructed the soldiers, before he was obedient, before he did anything, notice what the Lord said in verse 2. He says, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands." Point number 3, if you're taking notes, victory is declared before it is visible. God is speaking in the past tense about a future battle. Only God can do that, right? Right? This is called heaven's perspective. You know what God is basically saying here in this moment? He says, before you take your first step, Joshua, I have already given you the victory. Friends, we are victorious because we are in Christ Jesus. That is our position when we come to him in faith. And when we are in a battle, we need to remember who is fighting the battles for us. Church, we can walk with boldness. We can walk with confidence. We can walk with our heads lifted high because we are victorious through Christ. So no matter what battle you are facing today, can you believe that it's already won because what Jesus has promised? He's already won the battles for us, friends. Most of us have at least one battle going on, or maybe two, or maybe 20. All of us face battles in life. What if you started to believe that the battle you're facing is already won? That the victory has been secured? What if you believe that victory was declared even before it's visible in your life? Even before you know what's coming on the horizon? What if you believed? What if you trusted? What if you walked? What if you held on to that promise even when you can't see it? Because the promise of God that he's fighting every battle on your behalf and he will see it you through. Whatever your battle is, or maybe whatever you're circling and you're going around today, my encouragement is to you is this. Start praying Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 in your life. He who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning across this room. But as you stand, would you bow your heads? Because I want this to be a moment of surrender to the Lord. If you are facing some kind of a battle today, I'm going to ask you to do something. No one else has to know about it. Would you just lift a hand to the Lord? Say, God, here's what I'm facing. This seems insurmountable. It seems big. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know. Everything around me tells me to stop walking. Everything around me tells me to quit. But right now, with your head bowed, if you're facing any kind of a battle today, would you just lift your hand to the Lord? And if you're facing multiples, you can raise both hands. And can we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, more than hands that are raised in a room, you know our lives. You know us intimately. You know what's happening. God, you understand where we are in the journey of our lives. God, you know what we are experiencing on a daily basis. And God, for many of us, you've spoken to us. You've given us a promise, and we've set out, and we've started marching, and we've put our hope and our faith and our trust in you. But at times, we don't always understand the strategy. We don't always know exactly what you're up to. God, I pray today, as we raise our hands, as we surrender these battles to you, Father, would you give us the confidence that comes only through Jesus, that you promise you will see us through. You promise, God, that we are victorious in you even before we see it with our physical eyes. God, you are trustworthy. And God, we will allow you to fight this battle for us. God, this morning we surrender, we give up. God, may you be glorified today. God, where we struggle, God, I pray faith would arise. Where we are discouraged, I pray, God, that we would surround ourselves in an atmosphere of worship and surround ourselves with people who will encourage us to keep on going, to keep moving forward, and to not give up. God, you know the number of our days. You know how many laps we have. You know the seasons of victory and struggle. God, thank you that you are constant in and through it all. So Lord, right now, we surrender, we give up. Lord, thank you for who you are. Lord, help us to trust you, even when we don't understand. Help us to be a people who walk obediently as you speak to us, Father. Lord, in this moment right now, have your way as we surrender to you. In Jesus' name, let's do that right now. Continue surrendering. Continue to give up all these things and to trust and put your hope in the name of the Lord. He will not leave you short. His arm is strong enough. He will see you through. He has promised it, and we believe it. In Jesus' name, amen.